Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you once again for joining us for our Bible study. This is a very important part of our lives. This is an important part of my life. I've made it a mission of mine to show you the wonder of God's Word, to share it with as many people as I can. As a matter of fact, I quit the corporate world to do this. This is all I do now because I know how important it is. It doesn't matter what happens to me or anyone else. What matters is that God's Word gets spread. It's that vital to us all. That's why we do this, because I want you to see how important God's Word is. We've been studying the letter to the Ephesians for a little while now. We're just about ready to finish Chapter 4, probably two more weeks, this week and next week, and we'll close out Chapter 4 and move on to Chapter 5. It has been a wonderful ride so far. Maybe not the next chapter and a half is not going to be so wonderful, but it doesn't always have to be wonderful. It has to mean something, though, and it does. So we will begin by reading all of Chapter 4 up to the point that we start tonight. I will begin at verse 1 in the King James. You can follow along in whatever Bible you have in front of you. Hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible in front of you this time, pause the recording, go get a Bible, come back, and then open up your Bible. If you can't do that today, then make sure by next time you have a Bible in front of you. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 out of the King James. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You know, as I go through this, I'm reminded of every time we talked about all these verses and how precious they really are, how completely precious they are to me, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, that which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. It matters what we do. Once we become Christians, it matters what we do. Paul says, don't walk the way you used to walk, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, they're a part of the church, this part of the church world that wants you to believe that every one of us is pure as the driven snow. That if it wasn't for our crappy circumstances or because of our bad parents or because of our poverty, we would all be angels running around on the playground, loving each other and hugging each other. That isn't what God says. God says that we work all uncleanness with greediness. He says that we have to put off that stuff, that before we were corrupt according to the deceitful lust, the deceitful desires, the things that we desire more than we want God. And Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God, see, there is no new man until you have been given it by God himself. When you ask God to enter into your life, when you ask Jesus to be your savior, then he hands you a new man. That tells you that the old man was worthless. Get that straight. We talked about this in communion last week. You as a human being are a sinner. Now don't feel bad about it. Just do something about it. You can't help it. He can. And he gives you the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is where we begin tonight. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is impossible to overstate the importance of the Holy Spirit to us, not only in our everyday lives, but especially in our work for Christ. And of course, that's what Paul is talking about here. In our mission as a member of the Church of Christ, we cannot behave in such a way that will cause the Holy Spirit's influence to drift away, his influence to wane in our work. Well, what do I do to avoid that? Well, let's read it again. Let's back up a few verses and read what Paul has been saying. I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to reread a few of them. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated. These are things we need to avoid if we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. If you want to grieve not the Holy Spirit, that's a great place to start. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, I know that our habit up to this point has been to take, for the most part, one verse at a time. This time, I want to concentrate on more than one, because I believe that these three verses, 30, 31, and 32, must be taken together if we're going to understand any one of them. They are inextricably linked. They are two sides of the same coin. Yes, I know there are three. This is not math, it's Bible study. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And by the way, I did not at first intend to spend a whole lot of time here. We're nearly at the end of the fourth chapter, and we've been parked here for months. I wanted to wrap this chapter up and move on, but it's not going to work out that way. I'm not surprised. Probably you aren't either, because there's too much to say about it. Verse 30 is the key verse of the three we just quoted. The other two sort of pivot around it, so our most intense focus will be on verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, I think the problem with the modern church is we try and reconcile the things of God with human intellect. So many of us expend enormous amounts of energy trying to lay down a logical, evidentiary-based argument for the truth of Scripture. And I'm guilty of that myself. I try to do that most of the time because I believe we can have some success trying to do so. The Bible is not a book of fairy tales. This is not a bunch of stories, as a dear unsaved friend of mine once characterized it to me. And by the way, the friend who thusly judged God's book had never spent more than an hour studying it, but that's okay. He's just following the most popular path of world opinion on this matter. But despite the best efforts of the most brilliant expositors, there will be times when human intellect will not be able to fully process divine truth. And by the way, I don't think God ever intended, nor did he provide for us, to come to an airtight case about himself that we could settle with our rational minds. The Bible does not say, for by rationalizing are ye saved through your intellect. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus did not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever weighs the evidence and convinces himself of the truth of God's existence shall be saved. Instead, it says, whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith, not intelligence. You get the point. We do what we can to try to make a cognitive connection to the kingdom of God when possible. We don't ignore our brains when studying the Bible. Thinking is a vital activity in getting closer to God, but at some point, our efforts will fall short, and that shouldn't surprise you, and it surely doesn't surprise God. And here we are faced with one of the most difficult concepts to reconcile intellectually in all of Scripture. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm tempted to spend a lot of time here, but we're not going to. But I do believe we need to talk about it at least a little. There is not a Christian on the face of the earth, practicing or not, devoted or not, new or old, that's not heard of the Holy Spirit. if you've grown up in the church like I did, if you had religious education throughout your life like I did, then you have heard the Holy Spirit mentioned many times. And yet I doubt there's a single one of us, from the most naive worshiper to the most learned biblical scholar, that could deliver a scripturally based rational, by that I mean something that can satisfy intellectually. There is no one that could deliver a scripturally based rational description of this ever-present member of the deity. I'm certainly not going to try that. This is a verse-by-verse journey, and as such, we don't dive too deeply into these sorts of heavy theological concepts. Nonetheless, we mustn't pass by the opportunity to discuss this most important yet not fully understood aspect of the biblical story. But before we can do so, we must ever so briefly talk about the Trinity. Has everyone heard of the Trinity? We're not going to go into detail because it's neither the place nor the time for a full discussion. Besides, I don't think a full discussion is really possible. You see, the Trinity is another mysterious truth that has confounded mankind since literally the beginning. As I said a moment ago, a full intellectual ascension is not always possible with the things of God, and here's one of the most obvious. Now, let me simply state the facts without going into too much else. Now, I really hate to treat it that way, but we must, if we ever hope to get to discussing verse 30, which is really my only goal in all this preliminary work. I just want to make sure we're able to at least grasp this idea of grieving not the Holy Spirit as best we can, because I believe this is one of the most important verses in all of Christianity. This is one of the most important verses you will ever hear in your Christian life. And we're not going to be able to grasp it until we talk a little bit about a few of these heavy concepts. So back to the Trinity. As before, I think most of us have heard of it, but none of us really know how to describe it. That's no less true for me. As I said, I'm just going to lay out facts and not much more. You have all no doubt heard of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or as modernly known as the Holy Spirit. When I was a youngster, we would make a sign of the cross and recite in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as fast and as unintelligibly as human possible. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. You'll notice the tri prefix in that word. We all know that when we see the prefix tri in a word, it's usually expressing something in triplicate, that is, in threes. A tripod has three legs, a triangle has three angles, it's a geometric shape of three angles, etc. The prefix tri for three is in our word Trinity. Trinity literally means three at a time divinity, three at a time God. Now, it's very important that you notice that Trinity does not mean three gods. It means three in one God, three at a time God. And this is where it gets tough. Here is where we begin to drift into what Gene Scott used to call logical nonsense. The Judeo-Christian religion is undoubtedly monotheistic. Mono meaning one. Theistic comes from the Greek word theos, which means God. Therefore, monotheistic religion is a religion that worships only one God. Jews and Christians worship one God. It's literally in our rules, if you want to call it that. For example, the first of the Ten Commandments states, Exodus 22, I, that's a singular personal pronoun, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then from the book of Isaiah, for I, same singular personal pronoun, for I am, subject verb agreement, singular verb, singular pronoun, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Both Judaism and Christianity are monotheistic religion. The opposite type of religion, of course, is polytheistic. Poly meaning many. Polytheism is a religion with many, or at least more than one God. So the question that befuddles the human intellect is, how can Christians claim to be monotheistic and believe in a Trinity? Now, before I answer the question, let me say this. There is but one God. He just happens to consist of three personalities: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Now, the word given to this concept, three persons, one God, is triune. You'll hear that word a lot when someone is discussing the Trinity, triune. Again, logical nonsense. Triune literally means the state of being three in one. Triune is used to communicate the ridiculous sounding three in one God. John, you keep saying things like nonsense and ridiculous when discussing this topic. Does that mean you don't believe it? Of course I believe it. And no, it doesn't mean that. I completely believe it, but I can give almost no evidence to back it up. Now, I said almost. I didn't say none at all. I will admit that I can't give you any philosophical, historical, biological, or any other science-based evidence that would convince you totally of why we should believe it. When I use the words like nonsense and ridiculous, I'm just acknowledging how impossible the Trinity sounds to human intellect. And yet it's true. Again, some doubter may say, prove it. And I'll humbly acknowledge that I can't prove it. Even the venerable Thomas Aquinas once said, some truths about God exceed all the ability of the human reason. Such is the truth that God is triune. Instead of trying to prove the Trinity, all I'm going to do is leave you with two scriptures and then a brief description of why they're important to this discussion. First, from Genesis. In fact, this is the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, one of the most interesting things, and I love God so much because right off the bat, he gives us a wow concept. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word God there is Elohim in the Hebrew. And Elohim is actually a plural noun. The creative force of the universe is God, and he decided to identify himself in the plural form. Logical nonsense. Well, Genesis 1:1 is the Trinity. Immediately, God wanted you to know how important the three persons of the Trinity are, because he created the universe. We don't have a pronoun for that. Now, the second verse I will share with you is also from the Old Testament, this time from the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, the word one there comes from the Hebrew word echad, which does indeed mean one, but it actually means, get this, a unified one. And it's used in the Bible when God wants to describe a oneness made up of more than one component. For example, let's go back to Genesis for another place where this word is used. I'll read from the American Standard Bible because it's a little bit more accurate than the King James. Chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Day and night, two parts, making up one day. Can you guess what word it's translated into the word one? Zechad. It's the same word that he described himself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Echad, a oneness made up of more than one. Why didn't he just use the word one? There's plenty of words for one. There's plenty of singular, non-plural words that God could have used to describe himself if he was one, but he decided to use Echad, which is one, but a plurality of one. Logical nonsense. Now I'm going to give you one more verse because this one is very important to our understanding of the Trinity. Besides, I think this one will make our point very clear. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his... I know you've all heard this. I know you've all heard this one. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Echad. Two, making up one. Echad, one flesh made up of more than one component. God used that same word Echad to describe himself in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you may doubt that there's such a thing as a three-in-one God, but apparently God doesn't. Now, John, why are you taking us on this long, boring, rather confusing journey? Well, God the Father is a person. Jesus the Son is a person. And therefore, as part of the Trinity, three persons in one, we must believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, he can be grieved. I want you to take Ephesians 4:30 seriously. You can't grieve a ghost. You can't grieve an influence. You can't grieve a concept, but you can grieve a person, and you don't want to grieve this person because he's all important to you. But more specifically for the letter to the Ephesians, this person, the Holy Spirit, is all important to the church because that's who is in charge of putting us where we need to be. He's the one in charge of letting us know who our commander Jesus is. That is why Paul put this statement in this letter. For the bazillion time, this letter is about the church. Paul is talking about the mission of the church and how we are to go about it. So in the context of the overall letter, Paul is telling us not to grieve the Holy Spirit because we as the church need him so that we can accomplish our calling. You got it? Now, there are two more things I need to talk about here, and that's where we'll pick it up next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.